message, indescribable.
From the colors of falls to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. Untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light? Yet conceal it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name, you are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord God, you are indeed amazing. And we praise you because you are amazing. Lord, you're untamable, unchangeable, incomparable. You are amazing. You know our hearts and the depths of our hearts, yet you love us the same. Oh God, you are an amazing God. You're the only God, and we've gathered today to praise you, to worship you, the true and living God, the one who put the stars in place, the one who set the moon where it sits, and the sun. Oh God, you are God, and we just praise you, we worship you. Help us to know you better. Help us to love you all the more. Help us, because of who you are and because of what you've done, help us to trust you even more. Lord, you know where we are in our lives. You know the journey that you have us on. You know the situations that your people face, Lord. And since you have done all of this, all of your creation, Lord, nothing's too difficult for you. Nothing's too difficult for you, Lord. We worry, we become fretful, and we become frustrated and bothered by circumstances in our lives. Lord, our lives can be broken, relationships all messed up, and yet you are our God. Teach us to trust in you. Teach us to find our resting place in you. Help us, Lord, to be at peace because of the peace of Christ, the one who came and died and rose and is living today and is seated at the right hand of you, Father. Help us to rest because of him, Lord, even when circumstances aren't what we think they should be or what we want them to be. Lord, we can still find rest and peace, not as the world gives, but as you give, deep within our souls, deep within our minds, oh God, within our hearts. So we thank you for that. Teach us, Lord, how to walk with you and how to truly trust you, not just to talk about it, not to put on a Christian face and come here on Sunday, Lord God, but real, oh Lord, in our day-to-day living, when life is all messed up, help us to trust you, find our confidence in you, and then, Lord, to submit ourselves to you, that we may be radically transformed, that we will be the children of God that you called us to be, not just in name only, O Lord, but in our daily living, in our daily loving with you and with other people. Lord, would you do some transformative work in us who have gathered today, that we will grow up in Christ, that we will love you with all our hearts and all our minds, all our souls, and that we will love others as we love ourselves, as your word has given us the command to do. Even as you, Jesus, have given us the command to do. Lord, cleanse us, purify us, oh God, that we may see you. For your word says that we can't come up and meet with you except we have clean hands and a pure heart. So wash us even by the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, church, amen. We want to press forward, but I do want to say on the calendar, it had a business meeting scheduled for today. We won't have that on today. And in fact, I'm going to ask that we push it back. I was reminded today and even prior of the month of May is a very pressing month for me. And I guess maybe the older I get, the more I need to understand I can't do all that I think I can do. So I need to move that back. We need to move that back for a couple of weeks. We'll give you the exact date for that, but we will have it, you know, within the next couple of weeks. So please allow us to do that, move that meeting back so that we can get ourselves together more correctly so that I can get myself together. And I appreciate your prayers, and prayers for strength and energy and things of that sort. A lot goes on in our lives, doesn't it? And we need to learn, I need to learn sometimes how to pull back and rest. But I like doing. You know, I like doing. I'm not one to sit around twiddling my thumbs or anything like that. But I got to remember, I'm not 35 anymore. So I still try to do stuff like when I was 35 years old, but it doesn't work out that way all the time. And so my body's a little bit slower than it was 25 years ago. But thank the Lord for the strength that he gives me at this stage in my journey to be with him. So I'm grateful for that. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We want to try to finish up with this message for today. We started it before Mother's Day. Mother's Day came. We had a little break, but I do have a few more things to say on this passage of scripture that I think the Lord wants us to think about. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Acts 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. Then Peter said to the man that was crippled. He was a crippled beggar. You remember that. Then Peter said to him, after the man was begging, he said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Amen. We've entitled this message for today, Reach Beyond. Reach Beyond. And when I'm thinking about reaching beyond, I'm thinking about us reaching beyond ourselves. Reaching beyond us. Reaching beyond ourselves. I read the story. I'd like to read it again. And the first couple of points here are by way of review. Because points 1 and 2 we've already covered, but I want to review. I think they're worth coming back to, and then we'll finish up with the last 2 points. But the story is told in our daily bread about Kylie. As you'll remember, Kylie leaped at the chance to go to a remote area of East Africa, and she went there to assist on a medical mission, yet she felt uneasy. She didn't have any medical experience. Still, she could provide basic care, she was thinking. While there, she met a woman with a horrible but treatable disease. The woman's distorted leg repulsed her. But Kylie knew she had to do something. As she cleaned and bandaged the leg, her patient began crying. Concerned, Kylie asked if she was hurting her. "No," the lady replied. And she said, "It's the first time anyone has touched me in 9 years. In 9 years." And I'd like to ask myself the question as I was thinking about this again. When was the last time that you or me, when was the last time that we reached out and touched someone who repulsed us? Not necessarily someone with a physical ailment, but someone whose life or their lifestyle just caused us to look away from them. Because it repulsed us, instead of reaching out to touch them with the love of Christ. Well, our objective in thinking about this message and in listening to the Spirit through this story that he left about Peter and John and this crippled man who had been crippled from the time that he was born, our objective for us, because scripture always connects with us, at least it should. There's always a message in it for us. It's not just a story. It's not just empty truths or truths that we just come to know, but it's something God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Our objective here is to be followers of Jesus who serve him by reaching beyond ourselves, reaching beyond us to be used by him to build the lives of people, reach those people that maybe repulse us, or people who repulse society, if you will. That's what we want. We want to be a church. I want us to be a church that reaches people. You know, it's us. It's us. But do we have a mind to reach beyond us into the lives of other people who may not even be thinking about Jesus, as we will talk about here, but whom he certainly is thinking about? Well, the first point that we covered before, but that I'll quickly run through here, was this, that in short is this: people have temporal needs that drive them to Jesus. People have temporal or physical needs that really, on the surface, it looks like it's just, hey, this person needs some money, or this person needs to go to the doctor and get their physical ailment fixed, or this person needs some food, or whatever the case might be. We could just leave it there. But we learn from Scripture, we can't just leave it there, because God is doing something behind the scenes. He's doing something in their lives to drive them to himself. Even though they may not hear it, that's what he's doing, and that's what we have to think about as the Church of Jesus Christ. The lame man had his permanent disability, and he required continual support. He went to the temple day by day. He went to the place, he went to the church, if you will, where he figured he could get some help. He said, if I can get help from any place, surely I can get it from people going into the temple. People who claim to know God, people who claim to pray to God, who claim to worship God, who claim to be blessed by God, they're blessed. I want to be blessed too. And so he went there and sat at the gate called Beautiful, and he said, hey, I need some help. He went there for a handout. But the point that I made that I wanted to bring back this week is this, that the man was certainly not looking for spiritual help. No, he was looking for a handout. He wasn't looking to make a personal connection with God when he went to the temple. He was simply looking for that handout to get some help for that day. I got to get enough to make it today. And that's what many people are doing. I got to get enough to make it for today. The man did not give Peter and John his attention because they were looking for Jesus. He didn't come looking for Jesus. He came looking for a handout. But that man's physical disability is a vivid picture of the spiritual condition of everybody. Of everybody. The story is not just about that crippled man. It's about all of us. It's about all people in the world. Everyone is deficient in some way or another. And I'll be the first to say amen to that, to me, about me. I'm deficient. We're all deficient in some way or another if we compare ourselves to the true and living God. You may compare yourself to other people and you may look all right, but if you compare yourself to God, we're not all right, because God is perfect. He's perfectly holy. He's sinless. We're deficient in some kind of way. Everyone is deficient. Everyone has some type of disability, if you will. Everyone is broken in some manner. Everybody sitting in here is broken in some way. You've experienced brokenness in your life. People that you see day by day, they've experienced or are experiencing brokenness in their lives. People are going through things in their hearts and minds that may have happened years ago, but it still affects them today. We're crippled. We're deficient. We have stuff going on. No one is able to heal that brokenness in and of themselves. This man couldn't do anything about his physical condition. He was relegated to a life of begging. He could not heal himself. And we can't really heal the brokenness inside of us. We need the true and living God to deal with that in us, which only he can help us with. We can't fulfill our needs in this life. Because our ultimate need is God himself, relationship with him. We have our sins. We have our deficiencies. Again, as I said, our broken relationships, our dissatisfaction with life, and all of that really drives us to God. It really drives us to God. Drives us to God. And I mentioned before that some people look to satisfy that yearning for Him in different ways. You have, and I have. Some people look for it through drugs and alcohol and sex and money and power and prestige. We look to fill that gap, that vacuum that only God can fill. We look to fill it in these different ways. And really, that vacuum in us can only be filled by God. Only He can fill that in the hearts and minds of people. And I said this too, and I need to say it again this week, is that people are not necessarily looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ. When people come to church, people aren't necessarily looking for a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is looking for a relationship with them. Jesus is looking for a relationship with us, but people aren't necessarily looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ. They may just be coming because they like the music or like the social atmosphere in a church or whatever the case might be. But the reality of life, just like with this man, he wasn't coming looking to connect with God. He was coming looking for a handout. I think that's true with us as well. I remember when I was younger, as I got older, my folks didn't make me go to church. My mom didn't make me go to church, but I'd go sometimes. And the times that I went, a lot of times it was because I was looking for some girl that was singing in the choir. That's true. I'm not just making that up to make it's very true. I said, "Yeah, Ma, I'm going to church with you this Sunday." And she looked at me and she probably knew something was up. But that's reality. That's true. When people come, they aren't necessarily looking to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And people may be looking for what they think they can get from Jesus, maybe by way of material goods, or maybe to get next to somebody that they want to get in a relationship with, or maybe they're looking for physical healing. People want their problems fixed. You understand what I'm saying? People want problems fixed, but they don't want the problem fixer, if that makes sense. But the Bible says this, and I'll quickly move on. We can talk about that in the message all in itself. The Bible says that man isn't searching for God. Romans 3 says nobody seeks after God. Nobody's searching for God in and of himself. But God is searching for mankind. It's God's pursuit of us. He comes after us. He uses the circumstances of our lives to show us the emptiness of life without Him. And the Lord uses the temporal, the physical. Look at that. He uses the temporal. Excuse me one second. It's the first time that's ever happened. I think I got it, Deacon Wiley. How it happened. All right. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. Okay. All right. The Lord uses the temporal as bridges for us to connect with Him, but also to connect other people to himself. You know, if people come to Agape, or they come to you, you meet them in life and they have physical needs, the Lord uses us to help people out in different ways, but we can never forget this. Just like Peter and John reached out to this man, they connected him, as we will discover, not with themselves, but they connected him with Jesus Christ. Second point that we made that we'll make again this week is we do have what we need to get people connected to Jesus. We do have what we need to get people connected to Jesus. Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter recognized that he didn't have it in himself. They didn't have money to give. Didn't have the physical or the temporal to give. But he said, what I have, I give. You can't give what you don't have. We made this point and I'll make it again. You can't give what we do not have. Just like, again, Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. We may not have silver or gold. And the point here is simply this, is that we cannot do everything that people think that we should do or want to do for them. You can't do everything. You can't give people what you don't have. We do not have unlimited resources. We're not unlimited. You're not unlimited. I'm not unlimited. The church is not unlimited. We don't have unlimited resources. We have some. We can't meet every need, but guess what? The Lord has a design for each local church to meet every need, but there are some needs that we can meet, and we need to be about that business. We cannot do everything that people think that we should be doing. Some people think that the church should should meet their needs on the basis of what they think the church should do for them. And their thinking is, what have you done for me lately? No, we are not omnipotent. We aren't called to give everybody everything that they think that we should be giving them. We are limited in ourselves and our capacity to meet the pressing needs of people. But we can do what God has called us to do. Scripture says we can do all things through Christ. And here, with this little caveat on the side, all the things that he wants us to do, we can do. All the things that he wants you to do, you can do. When we read that scripture and it says we can do all things through Christ, and some people read it, we can do everything, but we can't. We can do all the things that the Lord wants us to do, we can do. The trick is trying to find, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He doesn't want, this I'm convinced of, he doesn't want us doing everything. But he does want us doing something. Some people aren't doing anything. We can give what we have in Jesus. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. I got something to give you. I have someone to give you. The key phrase is, what I do have, I give to you. Peter stated that I have something, someone to give you. His pockets were empty, but he had a heart to do whatever he could for that man. And I ask you this question, what do you have? What do I have that we can give to provide support to those who come our way? Do we have that mindset? I don't have silver or gold, or I don't have this. But I do have this. What I do have, I'm going to give. What I do have, I'm going to use that to reach out in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. Not unto us, but all power has been given unto me. Therefore, go. We go in the power of Jesus to do the work that's before us. We go in his name. What we have to give, we have it from him. It's connecting people with him. And he can use our resources that we do have, but it's to connect people with him. And here's the lesson for us, the takeaway for you. Believe that you do have something to support people in need. You do have something to support people in need. We do, as a community of people, we do have something to support people in need. Through our resurrected Jesus, we have what we need to do everything that he wants us to do. That's where he wants us resting, is that we have what we need to help people out, to provide support. We may not have an abundance of silver or gold, but we do have something to give. We do.
we have resources to support people with. Giving is a matter of having a heart for Jesus. And that's the question. Do you have a heart? Or Peter and John, they could have just walked away from this man. I don't have silver or gold. I'm going in and I'm going to pray. But they had a heart to do something for that man. And that's what the Lord wants us to have, is a heart to do something for people. People are hurting. People are broken. Do we have a heart to even think about them and say, Lord, however you want to use me? You do have some things. You have time. You may not have much, but you have time. You have time to give people in need of someone to be there for them. Do you know how encouraging and helpful that can be to people? That just to be there for them in the name of Christ? Just to be with people in the name of, to give an hour out of the week or 20 minutes out of the week or a phone call or something. Do you know how important that is? We get so busy that we can't even stop to help people out. No, I think we have some time. You have temporal possessions to use them to give to people. Some of us do have resources that we can give to support people, financial resources or other temporal things that people need. We have some of those things that we can give to support people. We have that. That's why in our budget here at church, we have a percentage of the budget of what we give as community. It goes to help people out. It's our benevolence fund. And we give it, we have it, it's there, it's available. And when needs arise, that's what we use it for. That's what we give together. And we give to our missions, our foreign missions and our missions here in the United States. We give. We give so that we can be a part of helping people out with the temporal needs that they have and people coming to Christ. But not only that, you have your talents and your spiritual gifts to give. Everybody who has trusted Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Everybody. I know some people say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yes, you do. You just may not know what it is. And maybe we haven't done a good job of helping you to discover what it is. But you have a spiritual gift. And you have your natural talents that you can give. Have you ever thought about giving them to support people? To help people out, giving of your time, giving of your gifts. You have something to give is the point. You got to believe that, hey, I got something that I can give to help in the kingdom of God. I have something that I can invest in the lives of people to help people to connect with Christ, to be built up in Christ, to know the love of Christ. I have something to give. Church is not just about us coming here on Sunday and getting our praise on. No, it's about reaching beyond ourselves and getting involved in the lives of people. Whatever little that you have, Jesus can take a little. Made this point, Jesus can take a little and make much out of it. He can take every little bit that everybody in here has, and he can multiply it. Jesus is not in the business of addition when it comes to his kingdom. No, Jesus multiplies. You know about exponents? Math was my favorite subject. I love math. And with exponents, you know, it gets multiplied out big time. You're not just talking about 2 + 2. You're talking about 2 to the millionth power, if you will. That means 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2. That's exponential. And that's what God is in the business of. But we often think about that in terms of finances. But what if we thought about it in terms of getting involved in the lives of people and investing in building people up? I wonder if the Lord would say, look, I can use them. I can use them to make a difference in people's lives. Someone said, it's not what you do with the million if fortune should e'er be your lot, but what are you doing at the present with the dollar and quarter that you got? All you got is a dollar and quarter? Are you using it? Are you using it? All you have is this one talent? Are you using it? All you have is this much time? Are you using it to reach out beyond yourself and help somebody else out? That's the question. Are you using it? And here's the life lesson for us. What we don't have is irrelevant. What we don't have is irrelevant. We think too much about what we don't have. You know, I don't have this talent, I don't have this gift, I don't have this amount, I don't have this, I don't have that. And the Lord says, it doesn't matter, son, it doesn't matter, daughter, what you don't have. I can take that. What matters is who has us and what he's given us to use for his glory and the benefit of others. Church, that's what matters. Do we see Jesus? See, Peter and John saw the resurrected Christ. They saw that same power that was at work in them would be at work through them. At work in him would be at work through them. We need to stop focusing on what we don't have. You're focusing too much on what you don't have. Stop focusing on what you don't have. If you keep thinking about what you don't have, guess what? Time is going to be up on this earth and you'll be standing before the Lord. No, we need to put all our energy into using what we do have to give to others in the name of Jesus. And I said this and said quickly, the enemy wants us. He wants you camping right there. Right where? In that camp of I don't have. Are you camped there now? Did you pitch your tent in that camp? I don't have this. I don't have that. You looking at other people, what other people have. I do that too. I have to wrestle with that. That's spiritual warfare for me. And sometimes, man, I think if I could preach like so-and-so, you know, if we had so-and-so and so-and-so, we would be, and the Lord says, wait a minute, wait, I thought this was my kingdom. I thought it was my church. It's my church. Just use what you have. Stop thinking about all that stuff. Stop thinking about it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need. Stop making excuses. Use what you have. Use what you have. Being in ministry means giving what you have in the name of Jesus. You're in ministry, give what you have in the name of Jesus. Just offer yourself up. When you leave here today, say, Lord, I'm giving what I have to you in the name of Jesus to be used, and expect to be used by God. Don't just go to church from Sunday to Sunday and nothing happens in between. That's a travesty. No, we ought to be reaching beyond us through the weekend. Somebody's life should be touched through us. The third thing we want to say today is this. Jesus demonstrates his power through his church. Jesus demonstrates his power through his church to meet the needs of people. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Jesus was there in the through Peter and through John. But Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus used Peter and he used John. Jesus wasn't physically present there, but he had his people who were physically present there. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They didn't give the man money. They said, look, I don't have silver or gold, but I'm giving you Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God used them. Used them to meet the needs of people. It was the name of Jesus. And we mentioned that. The name of Jesus, when you talk about the name of Jesus, it's not a lucky charm. And when you talk about a person's name, it represents who that person is. It represents what that person has accomplished and is able to accomplish. It's an extension of the person's being, the person's personality. And when we talk about invoking the name of Jesus, it's calling upon his authority and his power. Again, Peter and John, what were they thinking about? They were thinking about, my Lord was raised from the dead, and he told us to go and make disciples, and all power is given to me, Jesus. Therefore, you go. So Peter and John had that constantly in their minds, that they were operating out of the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, not their own power. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's where our thinking has to be. That and is not just saying the name of Jesus. And just saying the name of Jesus doesn't mean that something is automatically going to happen. That's what people think. It's like it's a lucky charm. It's not a lucky charm. You can't just say the name of Jesus and you don't know Jesus and expect something to happen. And I told you, reference Acts chapter 19, verse 13, about the seven sons of Sceva. Remember that? They calling on the name of Jesus, and the devil said, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And then the demons jumped on them and beat them to a pulp. Right, they trying to call on the name of Jesus and they didn't know Jesus. When you call on the name of Jesus, you better know who Jesus is. The name of Jesus is not a lucky charm. And those who believe in the resurrected Jesus, those who know him to be the living Lord, God the Son, that's why we call on him. Because we know he is God the Son, and you've been embraced by his work on the cross. And you know that the work on the cross has worked in you. Now you call on the name of Jesus. You know his authority over the totality of your life. That causes you to call on the name of Jesus. And you know his ability to heal and set the captives free. And you call on the name of Jesus because of that. Those are the ones who can call on his name and see him working in powerful ways in their own lives. And that's it. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not the name in and of itself, but the person that that name represents. Because as I mentioned before, there are many people who had the name of Jesus back in that day. There are people who have the name of, of Jesus now, but it's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born King of the Jews, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of the world, the eternal Son of God. There's only one of him, crucified, buried, and raised to life on the third day. Just as he said, there's only one of him. And he's the one that's seated at the right hand of power. There's only one of him. That's why there's power in his name, because of who he is. And that's why there's healing in his name, because of who he is. And that's why there's salvation in his name, because of who he is and what he's done. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentiles." And Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved." See, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he's done for us. And I was reading, I'll say this quickly as a sidebar, I was reading last week 1 John 3. And I was just struck all over again. And I said, man, I don't know if we get this. I really don't. That, and what he says in there, in short, is that when a person has truly come to Christ, given their life to Christ, the seed of God is in them. Christ is in them. And guess what else it says? It says that you can't stay the same. You cannot stay. I wish I had time to read it. You read it, 1 John 3, 1 through 10 or so. You cannot stay the same. John said, listen. He said, listen. Listen. If you say you know Christ and you've accepted Christ as Lord of your life, you cannot stay the same. You cannot. And you know the implication for that is that a lot of people say they know Christ and they're still the same. Now, mind you, I may still be the same in some ways as I was 15 years ago, but I can tell you this, there's been some radical change in me. And there should be some radical change in all of us who say we know Jesus, because Scripture says if you truly know him, you cannot stay the same. Just like when a seed is put into the ground and that seed is watered and cared for and gets sun like it's supposed to, that seed does not stay the same. It changes. It is planted a seed, but it comes up a flower or a tree or whatever it is. It's radically transformed. That's what the Bible is talking about. When people say they know Christ, oh, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He's the head of my life. And you're going out there and you're living like the devil. I'm sorry. There is something wrong with that picture according to Scripture. Your mind hasn't changed. Your attitudes haven't changed. The way you treat people haven't changed. The Bible says there is something wrong with that person saying that. It's just not true. It's not true. It's just not true. I'm sorry for taking such a long time on that sidebar, but it's an important one, isn't it? See, we minister to people in the name of Jesus Christ, the life-changing miracle worker. And as followers of Jesus, we always have what we need to care for people that the Lord sends our way. Because Jesus ministers to them through us, and he wants them to be connected with him. And he does that through us. In our mindset, in reaching beyond ourselves, the people must be like that of Paul, as he wrote through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4. My God will supply all of my needs. Again, when we read that, and in a context, yes, it included the temporal, but Paul's thinking was beyond that. Paul said, God will supply all my needs. If God has called you to minister to somebody, you may go in there with fear and trepidation, and you may think that, hey, you don't know how this is going to work out, but it's not just about us. It's God at work in us, Christ at work in us, through his church. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. In verse 7, let me run on. Verse 7, the text tells us that Peter reached out and he took the man by the hand and he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter reached out and helped the man up. Note that the man didn't get up and walk after Peter told him to get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ, did he? Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But he reached out and he gave the man a hand. Why didn't the man get up? Well, why did Peter have to reach out to raise the man up? Well, the crippled man, think with me, the crippled man being in a state of mind that he was and not having walked his entire life. You're talking about a man who had been crippled from the time he was born. He did not have it in his mind that he could walk. Again, that man did not come that day thinking, I'm going to get healed and I'm going to be able to walk after being crippled all my life. He made no effort on his own because he wasn't thinking about it. It didn't register with him. Think about it if you were crippled all your life and somebody comes along and says, okay, rise up and walk. You're going to look up at that person like, no, the man came to get money. All he was thinking about was money. And he said, what are you talking about, Peter? Rise up and walk. He needed a hand up from Peter to help him to take that first step. That's all I think it was. But the crippled man was touched by Jesus through the hand of Peter. Reaching out. And you know, Peter was just like Jesus. He was just like Jesus. When he reached out and touched that man's hand, just as Jesus had reached out and touched the blind man, remember? Reached out and touched him. And he touched the leper. Remember, nobody would want to get within 100 feet of lepers. But even before Jesus healed the leper, what did he do? He reached out, and the text says that he touched him. He touched him. Jesus wasn't afraid to get close to people who had issues in their lives that repulsed people. No, he wasn't too holy. Even though he was the holy one, he wasn't too holy. Even to come from heaven and walk on this sinful earth, he wasn't too holy for that. He wasn't too holy to reach beyond himself and touch the lives of the untouchables. No, perfect holiness. Perfect holiness reaches out to touch, to lift up, to build up, even to embrace the broken and sinful of this world because we need a hand up. We need a hand up because we can get down like this beggar man too and not be able to take those first steps on our own. lesson for us is this. We reach beyond ourselves to people to help them to be healed through the power of Jesus at work in their lives, getting them up, getting them up. 7b tells us when touched by the power of Jesus, the man's feet and his ankles became strong. They became strong. Jesus makes people strong. You know, again, alluding to the fact you can't stay the same when Jesus really touches your life. He makes us stand up. Jesus does. You may be bowed down, but Jesus makes us stand up. He builds us up where we're torn down. We read Isaiah 61 this morning. We'll rebuild the ancient ruins. That's talking about a city, but don't you know it's not just about a city? It's not just about a place? Don't you know it's about the lives of people? That's what he's about, building the lives of people, rebuilding broken people. That's what he wants to do. People need a hand up. People need a hand up in their minds. You know some people whose minds are just messed up. You know they're not where they could be or should be. And when they need to know the truth of their standing in Christ, and what he's called to do is to pull them up. And even some Christians, some people who say they know Christ, they're still stuck where they were 5 years ago. And you may know Christ, and I may know Christ, but I'm stuck here. Well, God is in the business of lifting us up, reaching out a hand to lift us up in their mind, because we have garbage that has been built up in our minds and that can be overcome by the power of Jesus. Some people have been lying on their beds of affliction for so long that it's difficult for them to have the strength of mind to really move forward from their present state of negative and harmful thinking. The Bible says that our minds need to be transformed, and we need help to get the truth in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a hand up in our hearts. People have hurts from the past and pains deep within that they're dealing with in the present. You ever been there in your life? There's something going on, something happened back here, and man, it's just still there. You know, and you can't love others as God created you to really love, and you don't allow others to really love you so that they can more fully know Christ, because when you love on people, you get to know Christ a whole lot better. God uses his people to express his love towards people, to give people a hand up, to help them to get beyond some of that stuff, some of the callousness and the hurts and pains that have been built up in our hearts. God does some spiritual surgery on us if we allow him to. That's what it means, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And again, that's not just fire insurance from going to hell. No, God deals with stuff that aches us deep within because we're crippled by sin, weak spiritually, and we do not have the strength, church, to get up on our own and walk. But through the power and the authority of the risen Christ, we can overcome our spiritual paralysis. We have a calling. You have a calling. Well, you think, well, I know you had a calling, Pastor. You say you had. No, you have a calling too. We all have a calling to build lives through Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a calling to build the lives of people through Jesus Christ. Reaching beyond ourselves, you know, it's really a matter of obedience. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples, that's not just go and have a Bible study with people. It's not just about that. When you're having a Bible study or you're praying with people, it's to see them built up in Christ. It's building up one another. It's encouraging one another. You're praying for one another that what Christ wants to do deep within the souls of people, that it's done. It's about that. Church is not just about coming and getting your praise on. No, it's about letting God deal with your heart and your soul and your mind. And God uses us to give support to one another We have a mandate to go and make disciples. And yeah, the truth is people may come to us with pressing temporal needs. People may need money and food and clothing. But again, these may be the means that God uses to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to address their deeper needs. Jesus Christ himself allowed himself to be crucified and raised from the dead to deliver people from the problems that hold them captive deep within their souls, not just the surface level problems. Jesus suffered to set those who are captive to sin and whose minds and hearts have been impacted by sin. He died for that. People who are crippled with shame and people who are lame from a lack of love and desperately in need of the unconditional love of God, Jesus died for that. And he says to us all, you have a call. You rise up in the name of Jesus and you go out. And I'll say this and I'll run on and finish up, that don't relegate the gospel of Jesus Christ to material things. Don't do that. Don't do that. I think that belittles what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because he died for the sins of the world, not just so that people could get their problems fixed. The last thing here today is people whose lives are transformed by Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody have anything to praise God about today? People whose lives are transformed by Jesus, praise God. After being given a hand up by Peter, the man sprang to his feet. The text tells us he got up, jumped to his feet, and began walking. I wish I would have been there. You know, you imagine somebody being down on their bed of affliction for 30, 40 some odd years, and now all of a sudden they're able to get up and they're walking, and it's not a trick like you might see on TV. No, this is real, because you know this man. You know he hasn't been able to walk. You know that he came out crippled. And so he gets up and he starts leaping and jumping. The Bible tells us he jumped up. He went into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. Praise God. He couldn't believe it. He was probably looking down at his ankles and saying, man, what just happened to me? He felt the strength in his ankles, and he had a sense of mind that he could get up. And he got up. The power of Jesus enabled the man to stand and to walk. And isn't it wonderful, a wonderful feeling when Jesus delivers you and delivers me from something going on in your mind and heart that has kept you down for so many years? Don't you feel like jumping and leaping and praising God? Don't be ashamed, you ought to. Yeah, don't you feel strengthened when touched by the truth of God's word and that truth sets you free? Yeah, you feel like, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. This man immediately began praising God. Praising God. And I wonder if anyone has experienced the transforming work of Jesus in your life. You should have. You should have. You know, you may not have been delivered from, sometimes people have these testimonies and these big old testimonies, you know, these super fantastic testimonies where I was strung out on cocaine for 25 years, something else fantastic like that, and the Lord delivered me from that. Well, it doesn't have to be that. Because if we realize that we are sinners and we reject God, and then your change comes because you see your need and you give your life to Christ, that is a miracle. For somebody to say, man, I'm going to depend, I'm putting my life on God. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Listen, that's the greatest miracle. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he says, look, you're getting all geeked up because of these miracles. Look at here, you're going to do greater miracles than these. And the greater thing is for somebody to come out of a life of sin and a life of self-centeredness, a life of selfishness. That's a greater miracle. So we ought to be praising God. that has happened to us, and you didn't get delivered from cocaine or whatever addiction that you have. We have an addiction to self, and that's the greater miracle. When you see other people coming out of that, praise God for that. You know, we praise God, man. Think about it. We praise God when people, man, you know, the Lord blessed me with $500 extra. Or the Lord did this or fixed this problem and whatnot. You know what? Let's condition our minds and hearts to see the greater work is what happens in the minds and the hearts of people who are delivered by the power of the resurrected Christ from their in their deep within their souls and their minds and hearts. We ought to praise God for that, not merely for material things that he gives us. We praise him for that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what God gives me materially. I am, and we should be. But I should be just as thankful and all the more thankful for the things that I see happening in the lives of people. That's what we should do. My prayer is that we will be people who leap and shout and praise our great God because we have personally experienced his work in us and we observe his work, his life-changing work in other people. A few things and I'm done. The power and authority to transform lives is in Jesus and not in us. And he is the one to be praised. Let's not forget that. You don't have any power in yourself. I don't have any power in myself. It is Jesus who does the transforming work. Sometimes people get lifted up, and it's not us. It's Jesus who does that. We're vessels. We're messengers. It's Jesus, but people will lift up people if you let them. Let me read this real quickly. Verse 11, after the man was healed, it says in verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, and all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? It wasn't us. It wasn't because we were so good. It wasn't because we had the power. Why are you looking at us like that? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant who? Jesus. Mark it out. He has glorified Jesus by healing this man. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you, Barabbas. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this, and by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name. And the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all say. See, what was Peter doing? He was shining the spotlight on Jesus, not on them. What were people doing? People were shining the spotlight on Peter. And Peter says, stop. Stop it. I'm not so good. I don't have any power. It is Jesus is the one who should be exalted. He's the one who is exalted in his church. Church. He does something in your life, he's the one who is exalted. He does something in the lives of people, he's the one who's exalted. And he uses us as his witnesses. Our lives that have been changed and the lives of others that have been changed, those point people or should point people to Jesus, who is the one to be praised, not people, not people. We come into this house and gather in his name and praise him because we know that he has raised us up and he raises other people up. The power and authority to transform lives is in Jesus, not in us. And he is the one to be praised. The other thing I want to take away is this. Stop focusing on what we don't have. Stop focusing on what you don't have. Focus on who has you. And who has you is our resurrected Jesus with all power in his hand. Give people what you can in the name of Jesus. Whether they change or not, whether they accept it or not, stop worrying about that. The point is, do we go in the name of Jesus? Do we give ourselves in the name of Jesus? Stop focusing on what you don't have. And the last thing is, be willing to enter into the brokenness of others. Be willing to enter into the brokenness of others. Sometimes we're afraid, I think, to draw close to people because, again, their lives repulse us, if you will. It's too messed up. I don't know if I can do anything about it. Well, you can't. I can't. But we have a calling on our lives, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us and empowers us to reach beyond ourselves. You know, the only way you can reach beyond you, the only way I can reach beyond me, the only way we can be willing to say, excuse me, Lord, I'm available to reach into the lives of other people and to stop playing church. The only way you can do that is that you give your life to Christ and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing for the power of Jesus Christ, and I want the power of the resurrected Christ to be at work in me. It's not a question as to whether it's available. The question is, are you willing to get beyond yourselves? And am I willing to get beyond myself? You know, it's risky. It really is risky, because you don't know how people are going to respond when you reach out to them. You really don't know. People might cuss you out, fuss you out, tell you to get out their face, get mad at you, never speak to you again. But that's the risk we take, isn't it? It's a risk. But it's a risk worth it, because lives are at stake. It is exciting to see people when they're touched by the Master's hand and raised to new life. Won't you give yourself, won't we give ourselves to enter into people's lives? Won't you bow with me in prayer?